Welcome, everybody. It's a good day to be together. It is a good day to be thankful for what God has given us, what God has done for us. I didn't know what I wanted to do for a lesson after Thanksgiving, if I should do a Thanksgiving sermon. I knew one sermon I didn't want to do the Sunday morning after Thanksgiving. I've been working on ideas of the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to do both of those together in one. It's kind of a lesson. It's a lesson drawn from some passages on the Holy Spirit, but I'm trying to focus. It's not just all on the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God, our adoption as sons, to be children of God, something that we need to take the time to think about, to know about, and to be grateful for. And I think we understand when the Bible says ideas like adoption as sons, we get the sense that masculine use of the word for most of eternity has meant the wholeness of humanity, right? We have the word humanity, and it means male and female. We have mankind, and mankind means male and female. That's the sense that the Bible uses. It uses the word brothers. It uses the word sons, and it's speaking to all of us. And that's an important idea to remember because especially what we read at the end of Galatians chapter 3, it is about all of us. It is for all of us, something that we can all share together, something that's so good and important to think about and to remember. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. I'm mostly going to look at Galatians 3, but 4, Galatians 4 and Romans chapter 8, two passages that talk about this adoption. The Holy Spirit is mentioned and connected to the work of God and of Christ in this adoption, where we become a part of God's family. But in both of these passages, I'm jumping into the middle of long, serious discussions from Paul, so we're just going to try to pick up a little bit and move forward. I'm even starting here in verse 22 with the word but. That means he's continuing an idea, right? So chapter 3, verse 22, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, or a tutor in some of your translations. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. There is an imprisonment that occurred, and this is an idea that we can see in Romans. Matt has been preaching from Romans, but we see this also here. The Scripture or the law is revealed, and that reveals that we are imprisoned, and we are imprisoned because we have, rather than being obedient to the Word and obedient to God's law, we've chosen our own way. And so we have been imprisoned by this problem that is there, but then in verses 25 through 28, we realize that we have been released. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under this guardian. We're released from that. We're released from this prison. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so because of what Christ did, he came and he made us the sons of God, the children of God. That's a big idea. It's a great blessing. And we have been baptized into Christ, and so we have put on Christ. That could be wearing the clothing of Christ, so that is what is seen. Or maybe the idea of wearing his name, losing my own name and wearing his name as my identity and as who I am. And so we have sonship and we have union, and it's realized in that moment of obedience and submission in baptism. And there is no more distinction. We are all one person, although in 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about individual ideas and individual characteristics, but we're all one body. It doesn't matter who we were in the past, male or female, slave or free. We are all one and together in this body, and we become a part of something that's even more and greater. If you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring. You're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And to understand what verse 29 means, you read the Old Testament. There you go. Now you know what it means to be Abraham's offspring. All the ideas that are inherent in that great blessing of being Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And in this letter, specifically written to Gentile Christians, you are part of the Old Testament promise, even if you weren't a part of the Old Testament story. And that's all of us today. We are a part of being the promise of Abraham, even though my heritage doesn't go come from Abraham. So regardless of our heritage, we are now heirs. And that's what he's going to get into there in chapter 4. And this is really the key idea. I mean that an heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. In the first few verses, I think he goes back into a metaphor, and he's talking about a slave and a child. They have the same status in a home. The child's going to inherit everything, but he's just a kid, and so you don't give him the $1 million inheritance when he's six, or otherwise he's going to waste it. But he's under guardianship and he's under this tutoring, and that's what we were. Even the Jewish people, they were the children of God, but they still had that guardianship over them. But regardless of what our heritage is, there is this former life that we have now been able to be released from. Verse 3, enslaved to elementary principles. We've been constrained by the basic or the elemental things of this world, but there is this fullness of time, this completion of time. The timeline has been going on, and in the fullness of time, in this completion, we are redeemed so that we can receive adoption. Such a big, beautiful idea. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. God's Son was sent forth to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay that which we could never pay so that we can receive this adoption of sons. And now we have redemption and we have adoption. And it's this adoption that is received. I like that phrase. So that we might receive adoption as sons. We don't go up to God and take out big piles of adoption and put it into our pockets. God receives us into him. We don't make our adoption. We receive it so that we can have some really great blessings. What does it mean that we are adopted and that we are part of this family? Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And so he sent forth his Son to redeem us so that we can be adopted. And then he sent forth the Spirit of his Son so that through him we can have this connection with God, crying out, Abba, Father, and we can be genuine and proved heirs. We have this connection. We're fully redeemed, something that we couldn't have paid on our own. We're not a slave in the house, but we are fully children and heirs. I love the story of the prodigal son. He wanted to go home and just be a slave, but his dad wouldn't let him. And we would be happy to just go be slaves of God if we could escape the trouble of this world. But God's not going to have that. He adopts us into his family. We have a full connection with God, God's Spirit himself helping with that connection. We are no longer alone, but a part of the greatest whole that there could ever be. We're no longer fending for ourselves, but we are protected and we are loved by God. And we need to be grateful for that. And we need to think about the home that we have been welcomed into. Our houses and our homes here on earth have loss, physical and spiritual loss. There are sickness, there are the we call them the acts of God, the things of the world that we cannot control, and then we have our own struggles with our jealousy and envy or with other people around us who are jealous and envious of us, but not in God's home. When we are adopted as children into God's home, we escape these things. And so being sons, we are able to cry out to our Father, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. There's been a lot of interest, you know, what is the significance of that word Abba? It's the Aramaic word, so it went right back to what the Semitic peoples would have been speaking on their own. I think we need to turn down the idea that it's about saying daddy to God, but rather it's about connection with God. There's about as much evidence that it can mean daddy and intimacy as it just means connection and closeness with God. And it's having this connection by the Spirit with God himself. And so God sent his Son so that we can be redeemed, and then he sent his Spirit so that we can be connected with him. God's the one making us close. God is the one who is doing all this great work. He's helping us cry to him for his help. There's an interesting circle. What a blessed circle that is. And in Psalm 68, there's just a few lines that I want to read, verses 4 through 6. They just express this so well. Psalm 68, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And he brings us home. He brings us into his home so that we can be cared for and watched over. The next few verses of the psalm talks about them wandering through the wilderness, and God was like an earthquake before him, and you can see the nations scattering, but then he was causing them to be led like a flock. And so God is an earthquake to the problematic, and he is a shepherd to his family. This is what we're a part of, the great work of God for us to be in his family, and we need to praise God and think about that and thank him for that. In Romans chapter 8, there's a lot of ideas that talk about the adoption and a lot of ideas that talk about the Spirit and his connection with us. And I am absolutely not going to talk about all of the things that the Spirit does. I'm going to read a number of the verses. But the whole first 11 verses are really important and really valuable at thinking about how is it that we're going to walk. Chapter 7, Matt preached about chapter 7 very recently. Chapter 7 talks about the weakness that we have and our struggle. And here we are, and we want to do right, and we just can't do it. We're a mess. The end of the chapter in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. And so we're leaving the problematic life of chapter 7, and we move into the Spirit-led life of chapter 8, and that's verses 1 through 11, and I'm not even going to read about those. But I want to jump down to verse 12 and just talk about that adoption family connection and think about that for a little bit. We've been adopted. We've been made sons of God. So how are we going to live? Look at 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We know the story of chapter 7. We know what that death is. We know what that humility and what our own weakness is. But by the Spirit, we've been made alive. Galatians 4, you know, we've been redeemed and we've been made sons of God. And so now we have an obligation. We are debtors. How are we going to pay that debt? We won't. It's not about paying the debt. It's about recognizing our debt. It's about recognizing the obligation. So we're not debtors to live according to the flesh. We don't live that way anymore. We are obligated to live according to the Spirit. Verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. How are you going to live? And who are you? I'm not going to live the worldly way anymore. I've been adopted. I'm a part of God's family. I am obligated to live the way God wants me to live. I'm going to live according to the Spirit. I'm going to live the Spirit-led life. Verse 14, well, then what are you if you are living a Spirit-led life? For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And that's that idea that we saw in Galatians 4. We've been adopted. We've been made the children of God. And we have a completely new identity. The first few verses, we're putting to death that old life, and we're making a choice to live a Spirit-led life that will give us life. And we need to think about our choices. Choices about how we work and where we work and what sort of services we're going to get involved in and what we're going to love. We're going to choose our God, our idols, right? And so we're choosing to live by the Spirit. And if we are living by the Spirit, then we are sons of God. And what does it mean to be a son of God? That means that that's the definition of who we are. That's what our identity is. What are you going to defend? And what are you going to edify in your life? When you're having conversations, what are you going to defend? What matters to you? When you are interacting with people and you are thinking about what you're going to do with your day and with your life and what you're going to say to somebody, what is it that you're thinking about? Are you thinking about your identity as a son of God? What good news do you share? Right? What gospel do you share? There's a lot of good news in the world, and I share a lot of different kinds of good news. But this good news is the one that needs to take the supreme focus in my life. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And that's what our identity is, and that's what we need to think about, because we're living with this new reality, a new way to live. Verse 15 through 17, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back down into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In Galatians 4, it's talking about the greatness and the wonder and the grandeur that we have in this adoption. But in Romans 8, Paul is talking about the obligation and the work and the labor of love, but the labor that we take on. He has sent us his Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the crying of Abba, Father is, again, that connection and that closeness. But there's also this great work. There's this suffering that's involved, so that we can be involved in his glory. And verse 15, he reminds us, we haven't received a spirit of slavery, but the Spirit of God. What spirit are we filled with? This means that we were not adopted just to disregard the home that we have entered. We weren't redeemed just to go back into debt with sin. We aren't welcome into God's family in order to bring in addictions or sexual impurity into his home. We live in a new reality, verse 15. We're not slaves to that anymore. We don't have that spirit in our life. We have the Spirit of God in our life, and we need to live this new reality. We are God's children, and we are God's children by identity and behavior. The Spirit himself says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit who we are. And I know that the verse means that. And I don't know what else to say about that verse. I don't know what it means that the Spirit is the Spirit bearing witness to God, or is the Spirit bearing witness to us? And is our spirit speaking back? This is a big verse, and I don't know every idea that is inside it. But the Spirit is a part of us, and it is by having God's Spirit and by our effort to live by the Spirit, we, with the Spirit, profess that we are sons of God, and there's no doubt. And so what are you? What are we? Part of this identity is suffering and glorification, as it says there at the end of 17. The world understands this. The world says no pain, no gain. And so we are suffering and we are bearing with this labor, not because we can earn heaven, not because we could ever repay the debt, but because we are debtors and because we want to be with God in heaven. We want to be in his family here and we want to be in his family there. And so we get this continued help from the Spirit. In verses 18 through 22, Paul talks about how the whole globe that we're standing on is groaning and grouchy and messed up because of the constraints and the problems with sin. And jumping down to verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The globe is groaning, and we too ourselves, we groan inwardly. We've received the Spirit, and we're awaiting adoption, and we're awaiting redemption. Now there's other passages that say that we have received redemption, and we have received adoption. Here's the way I look at this idea. It's pretty easy to understand, I was saved and I am awaiting the salvation of God. That sentence really makes sense. When I was baptized, I was saved and I am waiting for the coming salvation of Jesus to bring me home to him. And I think that that's what he means about the redemption and the adoption. We were adopted into his family and we are waiting to be adopted into that home. I think that that's the idea that he's getting at there. Because here we are, we're groaning because we're still on this ball of dirt and water flying through space. How are we living? How can we survive? And we have God's Spirit with us as we are groaning and awaiting that which is to come, that which we hope on, because we don't have it fully here. Not all yet. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We groan inwardly with the Spirit because here we are on this ball of dirt in space, just wishing we could go home to heaven, hoping on that day when we can be with God in heaven. But because of the Spirit, we are also able to groan outwardly. There's a lot of groaning in this chapter, and I think that that's kind of funny. And even when the Spirit is speaking for us to God, he is groaning, which is an interesting idea. Our weaknesses and our insufficiencies are made whole and complete. We know our weakness and our insufficiency. That's chapter 7. Now we don't have to worry about our weakness. We don't have to worry about our insufficiencies because the Spirit steps in and speaks for us. The Spirit steps in and knows us and helps us to be known. I don't know how and what the parameters are of his activity in that, but that's what God's Spirit does. God is doing everything he can to bring us to be with him, and he gives us his Spirit who's speaking for us and knowing us so that we can be known. Verses 28 through 30 now. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Look at the work that God did. all of the things that God did in knowing us and knowing us even before we were known, and all the work in redemption and all the work in his spirit within us so that we can have this connection and that we can cry out for God. God has been justifying us. God has been calling us. God has known us before we could know what we knew we needed. This is the great work of God. Who on earth or in heaven could disrupt that plan? Verse 31. For what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who indeed? I think these are all ideas that we know. But boy, does it feel good to think about them. And we need to. This is the work that God has done for us. He's redeemed us. So what are you going to do now? He's made us a part of his family. What does that identity mean to you? What are you going to do knowing that now? What is your reality? No longer a slave. You need to be someone who's choosing to follow after God. And his spirit is going to be sent to help you with your inner groans and your outer groans. And he is going to justify you and make you right. And with God on your side, it's almost like there are no other sides. Everything's great and everything's fine. I just want to close by doing a little bit of review. Turn to Galatians 4. Just have all the verses right up here. I just think they're great verses. I'm going to read all the way through 11. I mean that an heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary things of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. How could we turn back to the weak and worthless things? All of my passions and desires are weak and worthless. Oh, really? My temptations feel really strong. No. You're really weak. And the things of the world themselves are weak. And if your temptation is able to pull you away, how weak does that mean you are? We need to overcome that. We have been redeemed. We have been welcomed into, and we can receive the adoption that he offers to us. The Spirit helps us to cry and connect with our Father. We are sons, and we are heirs to inherit and be the inheritance of God. We who were prisoners. Not only were we not his children and adopted into his family, but we were imprisoned by his law. And he has made us to be a part of his family. And now we are known by God. How could we return to death? Let's not return to death. Let's be grateful for what God has done. I'm going to close by reading Psalm Romans chapter 8. I thought about reading Psalm 68, the rest of the psalm is pretty good. But the end of Romans 8 is just one of the coolest passages. It's one of my favorites. So I'm going to read verse 31 to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and the lesson will be yours. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the truth. I love verse 37. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Maybe your translation says we overwhelmingly conquer. The translators have a hard time of knowing just how to express such a huge idea. We overwhelmingly conquer. What does it mean that you are more than a conqueror? You conquered more. It's beyond question. There is nothing that can take us from God. Now, he just got done in that chapter saying, don't act like that anymore. You're not a slave to that anymore. And we can leave God. That's what he was saying about chapter 7 and leading into chapter 8 and the choices that we need to make. But if you choose God, there is nothing that can tear you away from God. There is nothing that can ruin that. None of the things on this earth affect your salvation. Nothing in the whole universe affects your adoption to God. And so if you will hold fast to that, if I will hold fast to that, we have everything that we could ever need. And thank God and praise God for that. At the beginning of the lesson, we looked at Galatians chapter 3 and talking about how baptism is that time when we are clothed in Christ and we are united and we get that connection with God. If you need to be saved, if you need to be adopted to be in God's family, baptism is how it is happening. That's what you need. And if there's anyone here who needs to be baptized today, why don't you make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing?